a wonderful opportunity to try to understand how God works. And the only time that he ever got through to me is my revelation knowledge. It was always when God would do something miraculous that would awaken me to something that I thought I understood. And this morning, as I was asking the Holy Spirit, the press was definitely to make sure we have some matzah. And I'd like to share with you from Leviticus 23, verse 6. And the booklet that we've ordered, called The Holidays of God, the Spring Feasts. There'll be more available in a few days. They all went the other day, so we're getting more. But it says, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In a general sense, the holiday of Passover is used interchangeably with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Technically, however, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begin at Nisan 15, the day after the Passover sacrifice, known in synagogues as Shag Matzot. This holiday lasts for a week, and for 7 days the people of Israel are to eat only unleavened bread in remembrance of the day God delivered his people out of Egypt. Egypt represents the time of witchcraft and sin. This historic day deserves to be remembered in droves, as a multitude estimated to be 3 million people, along with herds of wealth of Egypt, began to exodus in the span of a heartbeat. The children of Israel were literally transferred out of the kingdom of slavery. Say, I'm coming out of the kingdom of slavery into the kingdom of liberty. That's what Passover is for. Coming out of one area into a new area of freedom and liberty. Now, they stated the community was redeemed. A community was redeemed. Think about that. 2 or 3 million. A lot of people. He still calls it a community. They departed in the first month on the 15th day, and on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in sight of all the Egyptians. Think about that. When you leave the kingdom of darkness, you're doing it and you are walking out in front of all these negative forces that actually are watching you leave that kingdom of darkness. Do you think they're not going to try to do like what Pharaoh did? Capture you back? Destroy you? They'd be silly. So they took their bread in mixing bowls without time for leavened yeast to form, for the bread to rise. And when the order came to leave, they left flat bread and all. This act of leaving Egypt with unleavened bread has led to one of the most colorful traditions of the Passover season. And in anticipation of the day of unleavened bread, Jewish mothers do their spring cleaning. Did you do your spring cleaning? I'm talking about the inside. Not the literal cleaning of the walls. The literal cleaning of your inside walls. With great care, they sweep and search and scrub their homes. It's a picture of you and I. It's a picture of the temple that you and I are cleaning out. Amen? And they remove every bit of leaven which represents sin. Floors are swept, pots are boiled, cupboards are emptied, all in all, in an effort to remove any trace of leaven. Then, just before Passover, bonfires are lit and on empty lots and their fields all over Israel to destroy any of the bread and crumbs that have been found. So any leftover sin is to be burned. Rabbis point out, and this is the part that I wanted to really let you understand. Rabbis point out that leaven puffs up bread, and the way pride puffs you and me up. Flat bread speaks of humility and obedience. Unleavened bread speaks of our readiness to put away from us the evil inclinations, etc. Now, I could go on and give you 1 Corinthians 5, because it says, purge out the old leaven. And that's part of how it works with us. But the next level I thought was really, really sweet. It says, after our Savior was crucified, we must also keep in mind, however, that there's a messianic picture that's painted by the rabbis so that someday they'll recognize even what they're doing with this. After the Passover could not be celebrated because their temple in Jerusalem had been burned down, they made this decree, and I thought it was kind of neat. Jesus claims for the matzah at Passover, when he broke the unleavened bread at the Seder and said, this is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. He was saying that the matzah of the Passover had a meaning that is realized fully in him. Some who believe in Jesus see a mysterious and ironic picture of him that has unintentionally shown up the way unleavened bread is made. By rabbinic decree, matzah must be striped, pierced, and burned. Isn't that cool? In such a way as to appear bruised. Is the likeness coincidental? Or has God and the God of Israel woven his story into the traditions of people who do not yet believe? The Jewish prophet Isaiah, speaking of God's suffering servant, told us, this is by his stripes that we are healed, that he was pierced for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities, and of course, was without sin. Now, when you take this understanding with you and you come to the table today, come with the knowing that his stripes carried your problems. You know, I used to think that these stripes were just for the healing of my physical needs. How wrong I was. These stripes represent the beatings in my mind that I gave to myself. You know, you're your worst enemy when you start beating yourself up. You are actually doing more damage than any demon in hell. The more you beat yourself up, the happier the enemy is. You don't need him to beat you up, you beat yourself up. And you got to stop it. And so this healing this morning is not just for physical, it's for the emotional. Because the emotional turmoil that you and I can live with and continue to live with can be more detrimental than a physical ailment. You could have a broken leg hobbling along and not one person in your family will suffer because of your broken leg. But if you have an emotional brokenness that is actually laid out on all the people in your house by your big mouth and how ugly you think you are, and how ugly you think they are because they're going to be acting and reacting like you. Amen. So you're trying to stop them from ever living what they are living with the weaknesses that you already know you have that they don't still know they have. Do you ever see yourself in your children? Do you ever see the stubborn streak in yourself? It came from where? Back a generation or two or more. And I remember the Holy Spirit said to me, you got to break it. You got to break this pattern of self-destruction. Because you're destroying God's property. Close your eyes for a moment. Father, when they come to this table this morning, let them realize that as he was broken for us, that we can be made whole through that brokenness. It's part of that divine exchange that you did for me. And you made me see that the more I beat myself up, the more that I push myself down, the happier the enemy is. And the weaker those that are around me get. Because they're hearing the results of negative garbage coming out of me by my actions and reactions. And they taste of the darkness that I was a part of. I lived in it. And now I don't need to live there anymore. So when we come to this table today, I declare with you that these represent and really are the flesh of our Savior, beaten and pierced so that my emotions can get healed. I lift up the cup and I declare it to be his blood that has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And as I take faith, when I break the bread, I break the hold that I have destroyed. I break the hold that I have destroyed on my emotions, on my flesh, my heart, and my children, my grandchildren, just by expecting them to do something that I couldn't do. Lord, I give my expectations to you for my children today, my grandchildren. I see their weaknesses, Lord. And it hurts so bad not to be able to prevent it from happening over and over on the next generation. But I'm trusting the one who said, I have salvation for the entire household. If he can save 3 million, he can save my house. Say it. He can save my house. And it starts with me, spirit, soul, and body. Jesus' name. Father, those that have cried out for salvation, those that have cried out to be broken so that they can feed others, Father, answer the prayer quickly so that their sufferings will be light. Not to take them out of their suffering, Lord, but to use that suffering for a victorious living and a victorious lifestyle in Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Come and receive.
It's ready to go to work. So we're going to ask the Lord to bless him. So would you extend your hands towards him, please? Say, Father, let my ears hear. Father, let my eyes and comprehension be a reality now. Whatever comes out of his heart, that is for me. Give me the courage to claim it. I want to hear what the Spirit of God is doing from the inside of this man to transform me in new liberty. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Y'all know that in the Carolinas we do this with the sweet tea and biscuits. That was humor. Lighten up. It's okay. Turn to 1 Kings. Let's do that. Turn to 1 Kings. We're going to pick up... right where we left off last night, but with a different vein, okay? So, in the meantime, while you're looking for 1 Kings, I haven't done this since I've been here, and my friend Bob keeps telling me, you need to do a commercial. So, commercial time. On the table back there, goodies. Take Doug Fortune home with you, please. I am in book form. Got one back there entitled The Power of an Endless Life. In this book, I talk a lot about the Melchizedek priesthood, how God started out with Melchizedek. That's what he's going to end up with. This book, it's a little bit controversial, so don't read it unless you want to have your theology all messed up. I got another book back there entitled Deep Calls to Deep. This one is, it's deep. That was humor. It's deep, so at any rate. Anybody here going through difficulty, hardship, trials, struggles? Two of you are honest, the rest of you are liars. We're going to have a deliverance service. Cast that thing out of your roof. No. If you want to know why you're going through all the crap you're going through, this book will tell you why you're doing that. It's called Intimacy in Adversity, and God will always use the very thing that you think is going to destroy you. That's the thing he's going to use to launch you into your destiny.
Amen.
So suck it up and get the book and read it and understand why all this stuff's going on. I know two or three of you are saying, did he say crap in church? Yes, he did. Because sometimes that's what it is. That's a sad note, actually. Ought to be edited out. Oh, that's right.
Yeah, what's the matter for you?
This morning only. Just this morning. These books that normally sell for $12 a piece. This morning only, 2 for $24. And if you really press me, 3 for $36. If you really wanted the deal, 4 for $48. And if you really wanted it, 5 for $60. And we could go on with this, but that's silliness. So, hey, I've got some DVDs back there. This one is three messages called Build Me a Sanctuary. This one is two messages, one of which you might hear this morning. So these are DVDs. They're not BVDs. So two of you got that. Okay. These are DVDs. They will not work in your CD player because they are DVDs. They're not CDs. So they're $12 also. But this morning only, two for $24. Okay. All right. 1 Kings 17, and I am going to apologize to Kim right up front. He just heard this the other day, but I feel like this is where we need to go because it's the next step in what we looked at last night. So, at any rate, he wasn't paying attention the first time I preached it anyway. So, 1 Kings chapter 17. Understand, first of all, the way that I teach. I want to read you some. 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. He's right here. It says, we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit. Here's how. Combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language. Combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language. In other words, that book you're holding in your lap there is filled with literal events that literally happened to literal people, but that thing don't read like a history book, okay? It is first and foremost a spiritual book written in spiritual language to spiritual people, and it must be spiritually discerned. And the way you discern it is combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language. So all those stories you read in the Bible, there's something more than a story there. We're going to read about a widow woman. There's more than just a story about a widow woman and Elijah and all that kind of good stuff. No, there's a spiritual principle hidden in there. And the book says, is it the Psalms or the Proverbs says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. So we're going to dig a little bit deeper than just the surface here. What is it? 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened as examples, right? So 1 Kings 17, did you find it? That's Revelation and hang a left. You guys are slow this morning. You know what happens when you don't laugh at my jokes? You get more of them. I will tell them until you laugh. So you might as well give up, surrender. 1 Kings 17. Elijah the Tishbite. You know, I live in North Carolina. We got woods in our backyard. And, you know, when I go walking in my woods, I get tish bites all over me. Tish bites? Where'd they bite me? Okay, all right. We will not go there. Okay, Elijah the Tishbite was one of the inhabitants of Gilead. Said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So Elijah gets a message from God. He gets a word from God, and he obeys God, and he does according to what God says. What God says? It ain't going to rain till I say it. So he gets this boldness. Have you ever done this? You get a word, you get a message from God, something burning in your spirit, and you make this bold decree. Yes! And then suddenly, we've got to read here, he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that's before Jordan. Go to verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Everything's going good because he obeyed God. Ain't going to rain. Hallelujah. But God's providing for me. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, you read in verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Just a minute, God. You weren't supposed to dry up my brook. That was for everybody else. Remember that bold prayer, oh God, cleanse your church. Well, that was for everybody else. That wasn't for me. Did you ever find yourself in the middle of your own decree? Did you ever find yourself in the middle of your own prayer? You know how I got in this predicament I'm in today? Many years ago, I was a religious, Pentecostal, charismatic snot. I set out to fast and to pray for God to wake up the sleeping virgins in the church we were attending because they were not measuring up to my measure of spirituality. I set out to fast and to pray for God to change everybody else. What a noble effort. Can you imagine that? And I, you know, I was serious. I was walking in so much stinking religious pride. You know what? God dried up my brook. I found myself right in the middle of my own decree because he wasn't doing anything to change them, but he brought all kinds of circumstances in my life, and he systematically whittled me down, destroyed everything that I thought I was. Every bit of my spiritual pride went out the window because the one who came to slay me, you know, all of my spiritual warfare wasn't working. Because this one who had come to slay me was none other than the Lord of hosts. He didn't want to change them. He wanted to deal with me. Did you ever find yourself in the middle of your own decree? Well, that's where we find Elijah. The brook dried up. Verse 8. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, okay, chill out, boy. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain me. Now, that's not exactly what he had in mind. You know, you obey God. You're not expecting to have to go to this other city and a widow woman. You're expecting the Hilton and room service. Yeah? Isn't that like we are? So he sends him. Now, where'd he send him? Where'd he send him? To Zarephath. Go to verse 10. So he arose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in thy vessel, or in a vessel that I may drink. So where does he send him? He sends him to Zarephath. Zarephath means refinery. Refinery. I want to tell you something. You get a word from God, first place he's going to send you is to a refinery because he wants to refine you. So Elijah did according to the word of the Lord. And he sends him right into a refinery. And he finds a widow woman at the gate of the city. What does the gate of the city speak of? Gate of the city speaks of a place of authority, okay? Speaks of definition and operation. Why? Because the gate of the city is part of the wall of the city, and the wall defines what is the city and what's not the city. If it's inside the city, it's part of the city. If it's outside of the wall, outside of the gate, it's not part of the city. So it speaks of definition. It also speaks of operation, because those who sat at the gate of the city defined what came in and what went out and what went on in the... It's a place of authority. Okay? Remember, we're talking in spiritual language. We're digging beneath the surface, all right? Everything in this story, there's a message underneath it. All we got to do is apply our noggin and a little bit of biblical symbolism, and the Bible will interpret itself, okay? And we're going to come up with a spiritual principle here. Who is sitting at the gate of the city? A widow woman, okay? Someone who's married to a dead man. Who's the dead man? The dead man is Adam. So here we find a widow woman, and remember we talked about this a couple times already. In biblical symbolism, what does the woman speak of? In the Greek, it's psuche, soul, psuche. It's a feminine noun. It speaks of the soulish realm, because who got deceived in the garden was the soul. I'm not talking gender here, okay? So ladies, don't get your knickers in a twist, all right? That was humor. Don't get your underwear in a bunch. I'm not talking about gender here, because in Christ, there is neither male nor female, okay? We are all one in Christ. So if you're a guy and you're here and you got the woman problem, grow up, get over it, move on. You don't submit to somebody because of their gender. You submit because of the anointing upon their life. I know women apostles I get around, ain't no question who's in charge. You get around Clarice Fluitt, she's in charge. No question about it, and I'm okay with it. It's fine with me, because I recognize the anointing upon her life. Okay? And if you got a problem with that, that's your problem. Grow up. Get over it. Is it okay to say that? Okay. So, we got a widow woman, one operating in the soulish realm, married to a dead man, married to that old Adamic carnal nature, sitting at the gate at the place of authority. Hello, is this a picture of the church today or what? Why do you think such a mess is going on? Oh, a lot of folks sitting in the place of authority, married to the old dead carnal nature, operating in the soulish realm. Don't hear too many amens on that one. Oh, so here we got Elijah. His name means my God is Jehovah, or Yah is God. Now, he is a Tishbite. Now get this. Log this in your memory. Log this in your brain. This word Tishbite, you know what it means? Recourse. Recourse. Recourse means the right to demand payment from the maker or endorser of a negotiable instrument like a check. Some of you put a check in the offering. What's going to happen is when that check goes to the bank, they're going to put a demand on that check, and whatever's written on that check is going to come out of the account. That's what recourse means. Elijah is a Tishbite. Log that in your brain. We're coming back there. Recourse, the right to demand payment from a negotiable instrument. Now then, here we have widow woman, one married to the Adamic nature, sitting in the place of authority, determining what goes in and what goes out, determining the operation of what goes on. 1 Kings 17:11. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." Verse 12. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." Now you got to understand the language, okay? This is an oath. "As the Lord thy God liveth." It's like, my God, man. This is an oath that she said. She says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake." What did he ask for? A morsel. What'd she say?
My God, I don't have a cake. He didn't ask for a cake. He asked for a morsel. Her focus was on what she didn't have. He didn't ask her for what she didn't have. All he asked for was a morsel, and she said, I don't have a cake. Friend, God ain't going to ask you for something you don't already got. But I don't have a cake. See, all too often we got our focus on what we don't have. I just don't feel like I've got enough anointing. I don't have enough education. I don't know my Bible well enough. I don't. God isn't going to ask you something you don't already have. He asked for a morsel. And where was her focus? Where was her vision? It was all about what I don't have. Why? Because she's married to that old Adamic carnal nature. Well, you don't understand, Doug. I just got this old nature that I must deal with all the... Well, if that's your mentality, that's where you're going to stay. That's where you're going to live. That's not my mentality. I got a brand new nature. Peter says he's given us exceeding great and precious promises whereby we might be partakers of the divine nature. Maybe you got an old nature, but I don't. I don't always act like that. But see, my problem isn't my nature. My problem is I got a memory problem. Because Adam is just a memory of an old that got nailed to the cross. And see, when I run into trouble, it's a matter of a mistaken identity. I forget who I am. See, I don't have an old nature. That old nature, Romans 6:6, don't you know your old nature was, past tense, nailed to the cross? He was, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he was joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with him. One spirit. You're walking around thinking you've got two spirits. God didn't make you a spiritual schizophrenic, okay? You got one spirit. You come to Christ, your old spirit's consumed in his spirit. You've got a new nature. I just got to remind myself of that now and then. Especially because I got teenagers at home. And they know how to push my buttons sometimes. Oh yeah, they know how to push my buttons sometimes. And sometimes they get what they're after, you know. Because we all got the power of resurrection. And sometimes I resurrect that old man. And he says, okay, let's restore blood sacrifice, right? Remember that thing Abraham did? I'm taking my son up on the mountain with a knife. I'm thinking, God, can't we revisit that for just a little bit? I don't have a cake. I don't have a cake. All I got is a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. What a mentality. We're going to eat it and die. We're all laughing, but we're like that sometimes, aren't we? We're just going to eat it and die. Hello, April 15th came. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? I better gather a little morsel and eat it and die. Because Uncle Sam's getting everything I saved. Elijah asked for a morsel of bread, and she said, I don't have a cake. Didn't ask for a cake. Her mentality was stuck on what she didn't have. Her mentality was stuck on the circumstances. You might look at your life and think, oh, you got some morsel. And you know what? You might be right. But that's okay. If you got a morsel, at least you got a morsel. God can work with a morsel. Yeah. Let's keep going in our story here. She says, I'm gathering two sticks. That word sticks in the Hebrew literally means a tree. A tree. Two trees. Remember the two trees? Book of Genesis in the garden. There were two trees there.
I got news for you. You can't eat of both of those trees. You're either going to eat of the one, you're going to eat of the other. But just a minute, Doc. Can't I nibble off the tree of life for a little while and then go over here to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You know, that's the tree that's not guarded, right? The tree of life is guarded heavily, right? But see, this other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of religion, the tree of right and wrong, the tree of morality, that tree is not guarded. Now, granted, morality is a whole lot better than immorality. I'll grant you that much. But morality is a poor substitute for intimate relationship with Father. See, if my mentality is, let's see, is this right or wrong? Can I get away with it? How close can I skate to the edge here? Then I got the wrong mentality. See, it's got to be a relationship-based thing. It's all based on intimate relationship. See, you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's going to happen? Me and my son going to eat it and die. Isn't that what God said? The day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. If you and I feed off of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, the tree of law, the tree of religion, it will kill you. Not going to get you there. And that's what's exactly what's going on in the story, isn't it? We're going to eat it, we're going to die. Two sticks, two trees. See, you can't eat off of that tree. It's unguarded, easy to get at, but you know what? The other tree's guarded, isn't it? Remember that big, bad, ugly cherubim? The sword and everything that God put at the east of the garden? Put it there to keep Adam out, right? That's not what my Bible says. Not what my Bible says. You read it. It says he placed the cherubim there to guard the way of the tree of life. Doesn't say anything about keeping Adam out. It says to guard the way of the tree of life. That wording, the way of, in the Hebrew, it's derech. And what it means is a mode of living, a lifestyle, a modus operandi, a course of life, a course of living. It's a lifestyle. See, he put that cherubim there to guard the lifestyle that leads into the tree of life. Why? Because, see, remember what that cherubim had? A twisting, turning, flaming sword? Oh, you can read about that sword in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, the engrafted living Word, okay? The Word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of that which is of my soul and that which is of my spirit. See, what Adam should have done is he should have turned right around and passed right through that thing, gone back in there, but he didn't do it. But Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, remember that's what the book of Corinthians calls him, the last Adam. Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, did what the first Adam did not do. He was willing to pass through that twisting, turning, flaming sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which pierces and divides asunder between that which is of the soul and that which is of the Spirit. Remember what Isaiah says? His soul was poured out as an offering for sin. Jesus' soulish life had to die on the cross. Now, if that's what had to happen for him, what do you think's got to happen for you and I? Yeah. Remember Resurrection Day? Mary goes to the tomb. And remember, she supposing him to be the gardener. Remember that? Well, hello, he was the gardener. He is the gardener. And this is his garden. Isn't that what Song of Solomon says? Oh, I am my beloved's garden. He is the gardener, and he's passing through. He passed through that twisting, turning, flaming sword to remove everything that was soulish. And see, it don't stop there, because he's raising up a whole bunch of gardeners these days that are people that are willing to pass through that twisting, turning, flaming sword of the Spirit and remove all the soulish crap. Are you with me? Isn't this fun? Oh, her focus was on what she didn't have. What did she have? But let's look at this. It says she had a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. She had a handful of meal in a barrel. This word handful, in the Hebrew, it's two words. It's milo and kaf. Milo means fullness. Kaf means hand. Milo kaf, fullness, hand. Full. She had a full hand. She had a full hand, okay? Her focus was on what she didn't have, but what she did have was a full hand. Now, what does the hand speak of? The hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand. What does the hand speak of? It speaks of the fivefold ministry. Ah, okay. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now then, you have a full hand on the inside of you. Somebody needs a prophet. Do you need to call somebody else? You call on Christ the prophet that's on the inside of you. My Bible says all may prophesy. Now, you might not be eloquent, and you might say, "Thus saith the Lord thy God." You know, maybe you might not be that kind of prophet. Thank you, Lord. You know what? When you're prophesying over unbelievers, you don't need that kind of language. You talk in normal, everyday terms. You know, here's something I think, you know, God's maybe telling me about you, and just talk like a normal person. You know, I know a lot of you aren't normal, but that's okay. We're all a little bit weird, but you got Christ the prophet on the inside of you. You need an evangelist? Well, hello, you got Christ the evangelist on the... You need Christ the teacher? Now, I understand that some of us operate more in different areas. I'm called to be an apostle, okay? That's just the way my brain works. But you know what? When people ask me, "What are you, Doug?" I tell them, "Well, what do you need? You need a teacher? I'll be a teacher. You need a pastor? I'll be a pastor. You need an evangelist? I'll be an evangelist. What do you need?" Okay? You've got a full hand! It says she had a handful of meal. The word meal there, it really means wheat. Okay. Wheat. What is wheat symbolic of? Wheat is symbolic of the Christ life. Unless a kernel of wheat go into the ground and die. Hello, that's Jesus. Unless a kernel of wheat goes into the ground and die, it abides alone, blah, blah, blah. You know the rest of the scripture. So the wheat speaks of the Christ life. You got a full hand of the Christ life. No, you don't understand, Doug. It's like this little light of mine. I just don't feel like I got very much of Jesus in me. Oh, I don't care what you feel like. Get over yourself. Build a bridge and get over it. You're going to go by your feelings? You're going to go by what God says about you? See, you're going to be a hypocrite to either one or the other. You're either going to be a hypocrite to the way you feel, or you're going to be a hypocrite to what God says you are. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a hypocrite to the way I feel. I just don't feel like it. I don't feel led. I tell you where the lead is. What does she have? She has a handful of meal. And where? In a barrel. The word barrel there, kad. In the Hebrew, it's kad. It means to deepen. To deepen, generally of earthenware, a jar for domestic purposes. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure. Who's the treasure? Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What do you have on the inside of you? You have the fullness of the Christ life. You've got the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily on the inside of you. We got to begin to tap into that. I don't feel like it. I don't care. Do it anyway. And then there's some of us. We got to wait for the... Got to get the music just right. And get that... Oh, that's my favorite song. And if I get the music just right, and if I get in the just the right atmosphere, then suddenly I can feel the... Ooh, oh, yeah. Oh, I know, that's the... Oh, the anointing's here. Ooh. I got the hair on the back of my neck. Woo, that's how I know God showed up. Woo. And then, when I get the, then God can use me. I tell you the truth, most of the time when you and I get the, we get sappy and I shouldn't talk to anybody. Now, don't get me wrong, I like that thing as much as anybody. I'm all for it. I like the, but you know what? I ain't going to wait for that. I'm not going to wait for that. She had a full hand of the grace. Five is the number of grace. What is grace? God's grace. God's unmerited favor, right? It's more than that, though. Because really what grace is, you look in Zephaniah chapter 4, it talks about the temple, and the capstone, and you can look this up on your own time, not on my time, all right? You can look in the capstone, and if the capstone's going to, the headstone's going to get in place by loud shoutings of what? Grace, grace. See, the temple was almost finished except for the capstone, and what is grace? It's God's ability to finish that which He started. God has the ability to finish this thing that He started in you. Zechariah chapter 4, not Zephaniah. Zechariah chapter 4. You got a full hand of the grace of God, the ability to finish, and that Christ life that's deep within you. Oil, what's oil speak of? Oil speaks of the anointing of Christ. It says it was in a crus. That word crus, it means to expand. To expand. Now, anybody here know how to cook? Okay. All right. What happens when you put your pot on the stove and put a little olive oil in there, and then you turn up the heat? What happens to that oil? It starts to expand. Right? You want to get the anointing of Christ to expand? What do? Turn up the heat a little bit. Why do you think you're always in hot water? Why do you think there's always stuff going on around you? Hello? Maybe God wants the anointing to expand a little bit. Anybody here want to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You want to hear those words? Well, you know how you get well done. Leave them on the grill a little bit longer. So 1 Kings 17:13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. You know what God's always saying to us? Fear not. Why? Because fear is a spiritual force that will paralyze you. Fear, because we're all control freaks, admit it. We're all control freaks. Some of us are more controlling than others, but we're all a little bit like we're control. We want to know what's going on around us, and we want to be able to control our circumstances. I got news for you. You ain't gonna, and you can't. You might as well give up. Fear not. Fear not. God's going to work it all out, okay? And He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. So He says, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. What did she say? I'm going to make something for me and my son. We're going to eat it and die. What's he say? Well, if that's your mentality, go ahead. Go ahead with your plan. But first, see, God will let you believe whatever you need to believe to get you to do what He wants you to do. That's why He says here, okay, you go ahead and do what you were planning, but first, God's going to let you believe whatever you need to believe to get you to the place He wants you to be so you'll do what He wants you to do. God led me to believe that when I moved to North Carolina, I would have a brand new building set right off the interstate with large, what are those, billboards, and be able to advertise all over the city. That's what He led me to believe. You know what? I got no building.
I got no billboards. I got no advertising. I got no nothing, but I got a group of the finest people, a little bitty group of the finest people you will ever find. He led me to believe exactly what I needed to believe to get me to move to North Carolina. And you know what? It's okay. It wasn't in my plan. And I had to get over myself a little bit. Yeah, we meet in an African-American Methodist church. We rent on a weekly basis. I had plans of this nice big building sitting off the interstate. People are going to throng to come. You know what? Our meetings, people stay away by the hundreds. Thousands of people don't come to our church. God let me believe what I needed to believe to get me to where he wanted me to go. And the best part is I can laugh about it. There was a little short period of time there. I wasn't laughing.
Adam was alive.
There was nothing funny about it. So what's he say? Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. You go along with your plan. But first, make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it to me. And after, make for thee and thy son. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord God sends rain upon the earth. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and get this, she and he and her whole house, did eat many days. Remember, she barely had enough for a last meal for just her and her kid. But fed the whole house for many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. She had to change her mentality. What was her mentality? She had a widow woman mentality. I'm going to make a little cake and me and my son are going to eat it and die. Her vision, her focus was on what she didn't have. But she had to change her mentality. All he asked for was, what? A morsel. What happened? She put a demand on that morsel, and suddenly that morsel began to exponentially grow, didn't it? See, a whole lot of us in the church got a widow woman mentality, always with our focus on what we don't have. We got to change our mentality from a widow woman mentality to a Tishbite mentality. Remember what Tishbite means? Recourse. The right to put a demand and demand payment on a negotiable instrument. We got to shift gears here, folks. Remember what we talked about last night? We talked about Abram sowing a seed into Melchizedek. You know what? God's raising up a people this day that are putting a demand on that thing that Abram sowed into Melchizedek so that we can rise up as a Melchizedek priesthood to rule and reign in the earth. Let's make it real practical. You're sowing seeds here. There's going to come a time pretty soon, probably in the next few days, where suddenly you're going to have a need. Let's be real practical, a financial need. Now what are we going to do? We're going to go, oh my God, what are we going to do? Let's make a little morsel, eat and die. Or are we going to put a demand on a seed? Now let's make something real clear. We're not demanding God to do anything. He's sovereign. He's Father. We're not demanding God. We don't command him at all. He is absolutely sovereign. What we do is we put a demand on this natural realm. Sometimes you and I have to force this natural realm to comply with the promise, to comply with the word of God. So a need comes up in your life, a financial need. What do? You say, right now, in Jesus' name, I put a demand on that seed that I sowed. I put a demand on the seed. I'm not demanding God. I'm putting a demand on the seed, and I am calling forth a harvest right now in Jesus' name. You and I have got to begin to speak and take authority in this natural realm. What happens when a big storm comes up and it's coming towards your house? What are you going to do? Oh my God, what are we...
you begin to go out and speak to that thing. We got to understand the power that is on the inside of us. I've seen that kind of thing happen time and time and time again. This is kind of silly, but it worked. We're in Pikes Peak. My wife had been planning this vacation for 2 years. She wants to go up to Pikes Peak, and she got her camera. And you know how women in pictures are. If I'd have only known and taken out stock in Kodak years ago, I'd be filthy. Well, we're up on the top of Pikes Peak. It's June 25th. It's the middle of the summer, okay? We're on the top of Pikes Peak, 14,000 feet. Ought to be beautiful weather because it's June 25th. All of a sudden, we get up there, and there's a blizzard. Absolute blizzard. Well, hello, you can't see 5 feet in front of you. My wife's in the gift shop crying because I wanted to take all these pictures, and we've been planning this for 2 years. And I'm thinking, oh, God. This is my vacation. What did I do to deserve this? I got a hysterical woman on my hands, and she's menopausal, so you know about the... And I got 3 female daughters in there, and, you know, all that kind of a hormonal stuff going on. So when my wife starts crying, everybody's crabby because... I said, just a minute. I don't have to put up with this. I walked outside. I felt like an idiot. And I'm sure some people in the gift shop thought... I walked outside, and I'm standing there doing this thing. Saying, in Jesus' name, I command you, clouds, you will cease and desist and go away. You know what? About 5 minutes later, boom, it broke up. Sun came out. My wife got all her pictures. And I went, we got to shift our mentality, don't we? We got to shift our mentality from a widow woman mentality, always looking at what I don't have, to a Tishbite mentality, willing to put a demand on what God has promised. See, this is a practical thing. This is a very practical thing. Especially here at tax time. You know what? A whole bunch of other situations are going to be coming your way. What are you going to do? Well, I'll eat a little cake and die. Or are you going to put a demand on a promise? Let me give you another quick example. See, a lot of us wait for the before we think we can really minister, you know? I got on a plane one time. I'm headed to Australia. And the guy next to me is reading this magazine about church growth. And I'm thinking, oh, this is cool. So I'm going to have a nice conversation with him. And I said, we got to talk. I introduced myself, told him I was a minister. I went traveling, preached all over the place. And he turned to me and looked at me and said, well, I'm an atheist and I'm a homosexual. And the only reason I'm reading this magazine is because I want to know what the enemy's doing. Now, most people are at least somewhat civil. This guy wasn't civil at all. He was like, and for a little tiny millisecond, you know, that religious thing in me wanted to rise up, get a big old Bible, smack him on this head and say, you're going to fry in hell for it. You know, but after a millisecond, Christ kind of took over and I began to talk to the guy. And you know what? I didn't feel like it a bit. Number one, I'm getting on an airplane to sleep. That's the only thing I wanted to do was sleep on the airplane because I knew I'm going to, about 30-hour flight from, you know, you figure layovers and all that kind of stuff. And then time I get I was going to New Zealand first and I was going to have to minister right away when I got off the plane. I'm thinking, all I want is sleep. I don't care about this kid anyway. He's going to fry in hell for all I care. So, you know, that's running through my, but I didn't feel like it. And you know what? I just began to talk to him and We talked for a while, and he was mean. He took out all his frustration on me, but I kept talking to him. And after a while, I asked him a question. I said, well, tell me something. Have Christians just tried to shove Jesus down your throat your whole life? He said, yeah. You know what? I apologize. I said, I'm really sorry. And on behalf of Christians everywhere, I apologize to you, because that's not what my Jesus is about. You know what? I started to know. All I did was keep showing him the love of Christ for about 2 hours. Thank God I got off in L.A. But when he got off the plane, he shook my hand and he said, I am so glad I got to sit by you today. I really appreciate you talking to me. Now, this is the atheist, a homosexual atheist. He says, man, I want to check out your website, because we've been talking and stuff. I didn't have the freedom at that point to pull out my 4 spiritual laws and go to the back, but I knew I'd made a difference. Point being, I didn't have the, I felt nothing. I felt nothing. But I put a demand on the Christ that was on the inside of me. You know what I felt? I felt like I want to move to another seat. This guy's a homo. He's probably got AIDS. What if he sneezes? My God. What if it gets on me? I've got a family. I've got children. I'm going to die. That's what's running through my mind. I didn't feel like this at all. Did I put a demand on the abiding anointing? 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you receive from him abides permanently in you. You don't have to wait for the woo. You got to put a demand on that thing, because it's always there, because it's a person. It's the person of Christ. And Christ wanted to minister to that young man. And you're going to run into people that just rub you the wrong way, that you just as soon slap upside the head as anything. And maybe Christ wants to minister to them through you, even though you don't feel like it. See, we got to get past the ooey-gooey feeling thing. Now, I'm all for that in its proper time. But if that's all you're living on, friend, you're living on Dream Whip.
Do you see the reaction you're getting?
1 John 2:27 and 28. But as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction which you receive from him abides permanently in you. So you must abide in, live in, never to depart from him, being rooted in him, knit to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. And now, little children, abide, live, remain permanently in him, so that when he is made visible, and where is he going to be made visible? In you and I, so that when he is made visible, when he wants to come out, we may have and enjoy perfect confidence, boldness, and assurance, and not be ashamed and shrink. But I just don't feel like it. I just didn't feel the, so I couldn't really say any. Who cares? We got to grow up. See, most of the church out there is wanting to go up. You know what God wants for you? He wants you to grow up. Because when you grow up, you do go up. You ascend. You understand, I'm already seated in heavenly places. I don't have to wait for rapture. I'm raptured all the time. Hello? Caught up to God and to his throne. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have people ask me, Doug, what do you think about the rapture? I say, hallelujah, I love it. I get raptured all the time. I'm enraptured in his presence. Right here, right now. I'm going to end with this. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know what? Some of your best ministry is going to happen out of season. When you don't feel like it, that's when it's going to happen. Okay? That's when God wants to move powerfully, because in my weakness, He's made strong. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do.
I can do.
I'm not a widow woman.
I'm not a widow woman.
I don't have that mentality.
I don't have that mentality.
I'm going to quit looking at what I don't have. I'm going to shift my thinking.
I'm a Tishbite.
And I will demand recourse. I'm going to put a demand. On what God says about me. I'm going to tap in to the abiding anointing at all times.
Even when
I don't feel.
Good word.